Be reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
So glad that you're all here this morning. When we sang that first song, the sun started coming up, coming out, shining pretty bright out there. Now it's raining pretty good. That's okay. We need both. Today, as it's been since the beginning of time, a great deal of anxiety is felt about the physical things of life. Untold millions and millions of dollars are spent on learning how to prosper, whether it's college or books, investment journals. And then there's a pile of money spent on treating the anxieties caused by wealth. Jesus, he teaches us that there's a way to eradicate this anxiety, and that is to serve God first. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says that you cannot serve God and money. In verses 25 through 26, he teaches the great value that the individual has to God. In verse 27, he teaches the utter futility of anxiety. In verses 28 through 30, he speaks of God's providential care. And then in verses 31 and 33, he commands us not to be anxious, to seek first the kingdom. And in that command is a benefit. When he says, all these things shall be added unto you. What many ask and want to know is how God will add these things to us. Now, we've been properly taught that miracles have ceased. That is, Mark 16:20 teaches that it was done for the confirming of the word. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4, He writes here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So then, with this, we have our purpose and our lesson, to teach how all these things will be added. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 45, Jesus said that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Providence, providential care. God provides generally for every single human being on the face of this earth. We don't always look at it in that light. We always ask, why do they prosper and why do I struggle? They do things evilly and they're deceptive and I try to do things the right way. God is not a respecter of persons. God's creation was made for all of mankind. And yes, many do seem to prosper unjustly. But we also have to take note that their rewards are today, not later. God is good to all. David, in the 145th Psalm at verse 9, he said, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Paul, that Mars Hill in Acts 14, verse 17 said that God gives rain and fruitful seasons, then everyone benefits from God. But His general providence is a testimony to the fact that God is and God loves mankind. God adds to us by our working. Not much is said about it, not many folks know, but in the first century, a Roman citizen, the Roman Empire, that if he was to work, it would be considered scandalous. This required the public dole in Rome, or welfare, if you will. But God's plan was for man to work for his bread. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 10 through 12, he told the brethren there, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness work and eat their own bread." And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul tells us that we are to provide for our families. "But if any provide not for his own, especially of his own household, that he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel." But we also are to work so that we can give. Again, Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 28, he instructed the brethren, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." The fact of the matter is, God did not create us to sit around. God gave us a body unlike any creation. It's all made for a purpose. Now, I haven't fluffed the pillow lately, and I'm getting this one wrinkled, so don't hold that against God. But he gave us this body for a reason and a purpose. He gave us a mind like no other, to keep busy, to work. We all have our place in society. And everyone in that place can do their part. God adds to us by our giving. We work so that we can give. But God adds to it when we give. In Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Jesus did not get up in his 3 years of ministry every morning and go to work, in the sense that we go to a job. He had a job. He was going about his Father's business. He wasn't being paid for his job. He sustained themselves by God's grace and those of others. Jesus was the recipient of giving. In Luke 8 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their sustenance. This possibly could explain why Jesus wrote in Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, where he says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house or brother, brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." You see how that's been added? when a person becomes a child of God, how many more brothers and sisters they have? 100-fold. Many of us here, brothers and sisters, we could probably go 10 times 100-fold. We read of the great love and great care that the brethren had for the Jerusalem church in Acts 11. In verses 28 through 30, there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Giving, helping. Here we see them helping those within the church itself. Many times during the course of the year, we have disasters that go through and we send assistance, whether it is to the individual congregation or churches or through a disaster relief agency, to be able to help our brethren. We use benevolence here to help our own and also those outside. When we give from the heart, it comes back many times over. God adds to us by our asking. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, and how to pray, he included in his model prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we have to keep in mind that he didn't say, "Help me win the Powerball." But our daily bread, our sustenance, the things that we need. This seems to be the thing today, and especially, I don't know why it always seems, comes around Thanksgiving and Christmas time, that we hear more about the hungry when people are hungry 365 days a year. But it seems as if we just pick out a couple of days out of the year to help them. We may not have what we want because we don't ask. In James 4 and verse 2, it said, "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." That might seem a little cryptic, but this verse tells us that because we do not ask for the things we desire from God, we turn to other means to get them. And when we seem to turn to other means to get them, they still are out of our grasp. We must persist in our asking, not because God's not listening at the moment, not because he's on another line, but because if it's important to us, we will continue to ask until we receive. If someone asked you something one time for something and never asked again, how do you think important it is? What kind of importance will we put on that? We won't. I know when my children growing up, when they ask me something one time, I'm kind of sitting there waiting, hoping they'll forget what they've asked. If they don't ask again, I figured they didn't want it in the first place. I'm mindful of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18 in the first 5 verses. She had a problem with someone who had been caused a great injustice to her. And she went to the judge and he wouldn't do anything. And so she kept going back to the judge constantly. And she kept at it until She got the help she needed. The judge was pretty much, if I don't do something, this lady's going to wear me out. Brethren, I'm here to say, let's do our best in our prayers for the things that we need and our desires to wear God out. We will never do that. We will never wear Him out. But if there is something heavily on our hearts and things that we need and want, then we need to let God know how important it is to us. And if it is asked in accordance with God's will, we will receive it. We need to be able to ask. And yes, there are some times where we need to ask men. In Matthew 5, verse 42, Jesus said, "Give to him that asks thee." Sometimes we need to ask from our brethren who've been taught to give. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 19 to charge the rich to be willing to distribute freely. I'm paraphrasing. But not to be high-minded, not to sit there and keep it to yourself, but to be able to help those out. And in Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul says to teach to do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. When we pray, and when we do these things to God, or do these things and ask of God these things, God loves us. Now, God's going to take care of our needs. We're going to be able to eat. We're going to have clothes to wear. Now, God has blessed us, and He's added to a lot of things what we already have. In the 37th Psalm in verse 25, it says, "I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen righteousness forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Of course, David wrote this, and David had seen righteousness. And his righteousness was not forsaken. And with David and his son Solomon, they were righteous men. God blessed them richly. When God says that we don't have to fret about living here on earth, that we seek first the kingdom, then we can truly believe that He has real plans as to how we are to be fed and clothed. Those means are more powerful than any amount of overtime that we may work, or education that we may gain, or any amount of thrift that we employ. We should all see the wisdom in trusting God by working for our living, not at the expense of putting the kingdom of God first, but in asking for God for our living, by recognizing His divine providence and His sovereignty, and in asking our brethren when it is necessary. I know it's hard for some to imagine, and that sometimes life is hard for those. But, you know, maybe that's also a part of God adding all these things to you. We become closer to one another when we rely on one another and help one another when the need arises. But also we come together a lot closer to God when we extend that hand of love and fellowship and friendship. If there is anyone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity this morning, so that all these things can be added unto you. Yes, God does bring the sun and the rain to the just and the unjust. But God brings so much more if you'll open your hearts and receive His word and believe it and obey it. You will have that hope of eternal life. If you repent of your sins, if you confess Jesus as the Son of God, if you're baptized for the remission of sins, and if you vow to remain a faithful Christian, you will inherit that eternal life. And all these things will be added to you. Maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you are a Christian, and maybe the things that you have experienced this week has caused you great distress. Maybe it's weighing heavily on your heart, or maybe you've done something that in a public way needs a public confession. And we ask that if that be the case, we want to give you the opportunity to come, as together we stand and we sing our song of invitation.